There's a something that happens to me all too often in life. It's a scenario that happens quite a bit. Usually, it's when I'm getting out of my car, and first thing I do, you know, you've got your keys in your hand. First thing you do is you stick your keys in your pocket because you want to make sure that you have them. You don't lock them in the car. You stick your keys in your pocket, and then you go to your trunk. And you've got, you know, your cell phone and you've got your AirPods and stuff like that. And then you've got all of this other stuff that you're kind of juggling, right? And you've got, just helps with the illustration, trust me. So what happens is you get to about this point, you're standing at your front door now, and where are your keys? In your pocket, right? And so now you've got to try and figure out, and this is great because I think it's going to start leaking water on me any second. You've got your coffee, you've got your drink or something. It was perched precariously on top of a bunch of boxes, and then you go to set the stuff down. You're trying to fish your keys out of your pocket. You've got all of these other things that you're juggling, and you just can't get it. And so for me, usually it's, you know, my phone, my AirPods. I've got my water bottle under my arm. I've got my coffee in one hand, and then Christina has left me 3 packages at the front door, so I picked those up as well. And now I've got all of this stuff that I'm juggling, and I'm trying to get in. Can any of you guys relate to this, or is it just me? If you can relate to this, just raise your hand. Come on, help me feel better about myself. We're just going to leave those boxes so that it'll just be a reminder all service of this opening illustration. And you guys can think about this idea of juggling the entire week, because honestly, it's a picture of how we live our lives spiritually as well. We juggle so many different things. We have all of these plates spinning. We've got whatever metaphor you want to use. We've got all of these balls up in the air, and you've got all of this stuff that you're trying to figure out, trying to navigate, and then life throws you a curve, and now you've got to try and figure out how to get your keys out of your pocket when you've got all of these other things. You're trying to hang on to comfort. You're trying to hang on to control. That's a big one, right? You're trying to hang on to relationships, and then you wonder why it feels like you can't get in the front door. Well, you've got too many things. Right? You've got too many things that you're doing, and now you can't get to the key that's going to give you access to where you need to go. Last week, we talked about the shepherd who gives us rest. Right? We talked about how Jesus is our shepherd. We went through Psalm 23. We talked about how he makes us lie down in green pastures, which implies that we don't want to do it. But he does it anyway because he knows it's what's best for us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us to still waters. Even when we're in these areas where our enemies are around us, we don't have to be afraid. And because God is with us. And this is good news, and we all need it. But Jesus doesn't just call us to rest. He calls us to surrender. And surrender can feel costly. It can feel like you're having to put something down in order to gain access to what you really need. It means giving something up. It means laying those packages down and trusting God. We love the picture of Jesus as the shepherd who's comforting, guiding, and protecting us. But when he says to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me, it feels heavy. And it sounds like losing. Right? It sounds like giving something up. Sounds like I don't get to do the things that I wanted to do anymore. After all, I still have so much left to live for. I've still got so many things. I don't want to miss out on all of the fun, all of the freedom, all of the experiences that I can have. If I dedicate myself, if I devote my life to Jesus, what are the things that I'm going to miss out on? And so we start to allow this lie to creep in, or we fear losing control. If I give over, if I give Jesus the wheel of my life, what's going to happen if he takes an exit that I don't like? What's going to happen if he goes in a direction that I don't want to go? I don't want to give up control. Or we fear the cost. What is it going to mean? What am I going to have to give up? Am I going to have to give up money? Am I going to have to give up friends? Am I going to have to give up my dreams? What is the cost of following Jesus? For some of us, it's fear of rejection, because you know that if you follow Jesus, there's going to be certain friends that can't come on that journey with you, and maybe even family members as well. And so you fear what's going to happen the first time you go to Thanksgiving and you have to announce, hey, I started going to church. What are your family members going to say? What are your friends going to say? What are the people around you going to think? And you worry about disappointment and you worry, what if I give my life to God and then it doesn't work out? And then I'm in the same spot, but now we're 5 years down the road. I tried this church thing and now it hasn't worked out. What's going to happen then? In week one of this series, we asked the question, how do I find what I'm looking for? We said that we imagined the idea, or we gave a metaphor of being in an airport. We said that in order to get to your destination, you have to go through the right gate. We said that this isn't Jesus being exclusive, but it's Jesus being specific. He's saying there is one way to get to God, and it goes through me. So Jesus is the gate. In week two, we asked, is there more to life than this? Because the destination, the question is the destination that I'm going towards, I picked a gate, I went through, I got on the airplane, is the destination that I'm moving towards going to give me ultimately what I want out of life? Or have I spent years climbing the corporate ladder only to find out it was leaning against the wrong wall? Is there more to life than this? In week three, we asked how to find more time. And what we learned is that our problem isn't the number of hours in the day. It's a question of our priorities and where we're putting our trust. And today we're going to look at this idea of trust and what does it really mean to put your trust in God? Not to just say that I want to be with the shepherd, but to follow him as Lord. So our question for today is can I really trust God? And if I was going to put a subheading on it, it was because sometimes he asks me to give an awful lot, right? Can I really trust God? Because sometimes he asks me to give up an awful lot. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we're gonna learn from Jesus. Now, we see here that in this chapter. So this is the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament. It was written by one of Jesus's followers, and it recounts the life of Jesus. And this is getting towards the end of Jesus's ministry, and they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is a fascinating, we don't have time to go into it all now. Right before what we're about to read, we're going to be in verse 23, but right before this, Jesus asks his disciples a question, and they're standing in Caesarea Philippi, and they're standing in front of this monument where there are all sorts of different gods, and there are all sorts of different temples and places of worship behind them, and Jesus asks his followers the question, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is Peter acknowledging for the first time that Jesus is not just a good teacher, and that Jesus is not just a good man, and that he's not just a kind person, and he's not just somebody even that can do the miraculous. He's saying, you're not just a prophet, you're not just a priest, you're not just a good man, but instead, you are something more than that. You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the one who came to save us from everything. And in Peter's mind, he's thinking about the Roman occupation, but Jesus knew that the reason he came was to save us from our sins. So that was the backstory. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, and there this discussion happens, and Jesus looks at Peter. Again, remember, this is right after the discussion that just happens. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter says, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Standing in front of this whole backdrop, right? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Now we've skipped a few verses and we're going to cover those again in just a second. So you'll see why he said this. But imagine that moment. Peter is on this spiritual high. In fact, not only did Jesus tell Peter that he was right in his assessment, but he said, because you believe this, he says, I'm going to build my church on this idea and you're going to lead it. So in just a span of a few moments, Peter goes from being the head of the church to being the devil. in just a few moments, Peter goes from being the one that had recognized before any of the other disciples that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, from having this amazing revelation of who God is, and Peter shifts to being called the devil just a few verses later. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus says. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You see, Peter, give me a second here. So notice that what Jesus says here. So he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now he's pointing out two different ideas here, right? He says there's two ways of looking at things. There's God's way and there's human's way. And he says you were, just a minute ago, you were looking at things God's way. You understood what God was saying to you. Now all of a sudden you've shifted in your thinking and now you're looking at things from a human perspective. Over the last couple of weeks, we've really dealt with this idea of there being two different perspectives from the moment Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said there's only one way to get to God. But last week, we saw that Jesus said you can't serve two masters. In other words, you can't go back and forth between two different opinions. You have to pick one of them. And in this moment, Peter is forced to make a decision. Peter is forced to try and figure out which way he's going to live his life. Is he going to live his life according to the way that the world wants him to live? Or is he going to live his life following after Jesus? He says, there's this idea that you can't serve two masters. Now, in verse, some of you guys cheated, some of you guys went back, and that's okay. But if you went back to verses 21 and 22, you'll see that the reason that Peter gets called out in this moment is because he doesn't want Jesus to die. Literally, verses 21 and 22, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day, he would be raised again." So Jesus has started to explain to his disciples that this is what's about to happen. You see, in just a few months, they're going to head to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so Jesus was starting to set the stage for this is what's going to happen later. And Peter pulls him aside. He says, "Hey, you just appointed me as the new chief. I'm the new..." You know, I'm the assistant. I'm the guy, and I don't think you need to do this, Jesus. I think that in all of my wisdom, and all of my experience, and all of my knowledge, I think that there's a better way for you to be able to accomplish your goals. You don't have to go through this. And that's when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan!" Right? That's when Jesus looks at him and he's like, "You don't understand, because what you're talking about right now is the exact same lie that I was fed when," if you guys remember, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes out into the desert, he goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. And as he's going out, and as he's having this confrontation, three different confrontations, but one of them is the devil takes him up to the highest point in the city, overlooking all of the city, and he says to him, "I'll give you all of this. All I need you to do is bow. And if you choose to bow, I'll walk away." Now, what was Satan's temptation there? Satan's temptation was, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to sacrifice yourself. You can have it all, and it's not going to cost you anything. And this is exactly what Peter is trying to say to him now. And this is why Jesus calls out so harshly that attitude and that mentality that says, you can have it all, and you don't have to give anything up. And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to see and to understand. Verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." If you want to be part of my group, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to be connected with me, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Our first point today is that the cross means dying to self. In the first century, crosses weren't jewelry. It wasn't what it is today, where we see we've got this, you know, beautiful stained glass behind me, and we have cross decorations everywhere. And you know, if I would imagine that there are some of you in here that have the handmade necklaces that Rick has made for you, and you've got those crosses, and some of you guys in here have gone to the store and you've purchased jewelry and you wear it around your neck. But you have to understand that back then, if you were walking around with a cross around your neck, it meant something totally different than it means today. It'd be like wearing an electric chair around your neck, right? This was a method of torture. This was a method of execution. And now it's jewelry, because we understand on the other side of the cross, we can look back at it and we can see the glory and the majesty of it and the fact that Jesus saved us. But back then, Jesus says, you have to take up your cross. And they all would have had an idea of what that meant. They all would have seen the people paraded throughout town, walking with the cross over their shoulder to their death, walking to their execution. They would have seen what it meant. They would have known exactly what it meant. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, something inside of you is going to have to die. Something inside of you has to die. For a lot of us in here, it's our pride. Right? We want to do things our own way, and we know the best way to do it. And so we've got this pride that wells up inside of us. We're like, no, you know, Jesus, I'll trust you for the hard stuff, but on this stuff over here, I've got it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of this section of my life. Or, Jesus, you couldn't possibly want me to forgive that person. Right? You see the hurt, the pain. You know, I know that there are hard times that happen, and most people can forgive and can move on, but not me. It's not for me. My pain is too deep. My hurt is too deep. I can't give it up. Or it's your agenda, right? It's the way that you have designed your life. You've been dreaming since you were a little girl about the perfect wedding, the perfect family, the house with the white picket fence, 2.5 kids, a dog, all of these things. You've got all of this. I love that 2.5 kids because it gets everybody's attention. It's the average, right? Actually, I think we're a lot below that now, like 1.8 kids. But you've dreamt of the perfect family, the perfect house, the perfect life, the perfect spouse, and now you see things aren't working out exactly the way you want them to, and you want to grab that control back. We need to give up our pride, our agenda, our control. So what we need to do then is we need to stop excusing sin. We need to forgive the person that we're holding a grudge against. You might need to delete that app off your phone that is leading you into temptation, that's leading you into sin, that's leading you to make some bad choices. You might need to delete that playlist that is pulling you away from God. You might need to stop watching that thing, or you might need to stop hanging around those friends. We're going to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Because the cross means dying to self. And so our, you know, another way to say this would be, if I won't kill my sin, and if I won't allow God to kill my sin, then my sin is going to kill me. And so that's a way that we need to be thinking about this, that if we don't give it up to God, there's going to be consequences down the road. And so the cross then, number two, the cross means trading control for trust. We're going to give up the things that we've been holding on to in order to trust God. And we're going to believe him. 1625, whoever wants to save their life, he says, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake or for me will find it. The word life here is the Greek word psyche. It's your whole self. It's everything that makes you you. And as we know, if you've ever tried to hold on to sand at the beach, the harder you hold it, the more slips through your fingers. And the harder, the more you try to control it, the more slips away. And so we see that there's this idea that we can't hold on to our life, because if we want to try and save it, we will lose it. There's a famous illustration of a monkey trap, and we've got a picture up here where they realize that if they take a gourd, they hollow it out, and they put a piece of fruit inside the gourd. They make the hole, the opening, just big enough for the monkey's hand to get in, and then when the monkey tries to pull its hand out of the gourd, cord, it refuses to let go. They tie a rope to the other end, and now the monkey is trapped, and the monkey can't go anywhere. And so the monkey will just continue to fight, continue to try and pull and struggle against that opening, but it can never get free because it refuses to let go of the thing that it wants. It refuses to let go of that treasure or that prize, and so many of us are just like that, where we grab on to something that we want in life. We have a direction that we want to go. We have a purpose that we think that we need to achieve, or we've got this idea in our head of what it could look like, and we've got it, and now we're trapped, and we can't let it go. And God is asking us to give control back to Him and to trust Him because His way is better and because He's got a better life for us. And we're the same way. We don't alter our schedules. We cling to money instead of giving it to God. We rush decisions instead of taking them to prayer. We sacrifice the things that are important for the things that are urgent. Let me say that again. We sacrifice the things that are important, family, time with God, things like that. We sacrifice those things for the things that are urgent, getting a little bit of overtime at work so that I can have a nicer boat, right? Or a nicer whatever. We've got these urgent things that pop up. And so what's important becomes cast aside, becomes thrown away. And Jesus says, I've got a better way for you to live your life. Everybody say, there's a better way. Come on. Surrender isn't giving up, it's trading up. Let me say that again. Surrender isn't giving up, it's trading up. What we see here is that when we give our lives over to God, when we let go of the thing that has us trapped and we pull our hand out and we choose instead of following what we want to follow our shepherd, again, we see that He leads us to where He wants us to be. He takes us to the places of provision and protection that He wants us to go. But it starts with giving up control. It starts with letting go. It starts with taking up our cross and following after Him. Number three, the cross then leads to resurrection life. We see this over and over again in the Bible. We see Abraham gave up his home and he gained a nation. We see that Moses gave up his excuses standing in front of that bush, and God confronts him and He says, I want you to go back and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, I can't because I don't talk very good. Right? And Moses has this excuse that he gives, but when he lets go of his excuse and he trusts God gives him a calling, and that calling ends up bringing the entire nation into the promised land. Mary, Jesus' mother, gave up her reputation. She was confronted with a choice. The angel stood in front of her and he said, I am going, or the Holy Spirit is going to come and conceive in you a son. And she says, let it be for me as you have said. She gave up her reputation. She gave up the life that she had planned in order to see God do something. And she gained the Savior of the world. And so we see over and over and over again that when we choose the way of the cross, that it leads us to resurrection life. Here's our challenge today then, to lay down what you think you can't live without. To lay down what you think you can't live without. And we're going to watch God replace it with something better. Because the cross feels like death, but really it's the way to life. Jesus continues. This is so powerful. Make sure you listen to this. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good will it be if you manage to hang on to that thing that has you trapped? What good will it be if you gain the entire world? What good would it be if you invent the next big thing? You become a multi-billionaire. You've got everything that there is to want and desire in life. Everything is available to you. What good would it be if you were Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk and you've got everything there is in life and yet you forfeit your soul in the process? What good will it be? I saw a video that guy was going around asking people, kind of a man on the street type interview. He said, if I gave you $10 million, would you take it? Everybody's like, of course I would take it. He's like, okay. But here's the catch. You don't wake up tomorrow morning. Would you still take it? If you got $10 million, You can do whatever you want for the next 24 hours, but then after that, you don't wake up again. Would you take that $10 million? Of course, everybody says no. That's ridiculous. Why would I? My life is more important. It's more valuable to me than that $10 million. But we have 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years compared to eternity. And so often we choose today and this life over what God has for us for the rest of our life. The enemy came to Jesus. He said, I'll give you everything, all of the kingdoms of the world. All I need you to do is bow down to me. I will give you everything that there is in life. All I need you to do is to give up your soul, is to acknowledge that I am above you. All I need you to do is to bow your knee, and everything in this life can be yours. And it's the same thing that a lot of us struggle with every day. We end up, for a lot of us in here, we've made that choice. And today is a challenge for you to say, what is that thing, and are you willing to give it up? We don't want to trade what's right, what's perfect, what's holy for what's right now. We want to take a long-term view, and this is going to mean denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So what are you still holding on to? Is it the fear of missing out or the fear of losing control? Is it the fear of what you're going to have to give up? Is it all of the things that you've been juggling and you know that you're going to have to set some of them down in order to gain access to where you want to go? It might be your schedule. It might be your money. It might be your relationships. It might be that secret habit that you've been holding on to. Maybe it's the fear of what you're going to lose if you really say yes to Jesus. But Jesus said, if you are my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow me. This means saying no to sin, standing up for God, even when it's not popular, even when it's not the thing that's going to get you a bunch of kudos, right? Allowing ourselves to be ridiculed, laying down our right to be hurt, and choosing to forgive. All of these things are ways that we take up the cross and follow God. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me back on stage. Our question today, can I really trust God? As they come up, I want to play a little game as we close today. And our game is called, Was It Really Worth It? Because I know that I'm standing in front of, Hebrews 12 calls it the cloud of witnesses, right? That there are all of these people that have made these decisions to follow God, and they have made this choice, and when they did, they have decided that on the other side of it, we went through, you know, Moses and Abraham and all of these people, they decided that it was worth it. I want to ask you today, for those of you that have been walking with God for a while, or maybe you just gave your life to God recently, I'm gonna posit a couple scenarios, and I just want you to raise your hand if you would say it was worth it. And I want everybody looking around, because I want us all to be blessed by this today. If you've ever forgiven someone when they deeply hurt you, and you would say that it was worth it, raise your hand. If you've ever had to forgive somebody and it was worth it, raise your hand. Look around. Look at all these hands that are raised today. Put your hands down. If you've ever spoken out about your faith and you would say that it was worth it, raise your hand. Come on. Look at all of these hands raised. If you've ever, put your hand down, if you've ever admitted a mistake or confessed a sin to somebody and you would say that it was worth it to do that, raise your hand. Come on. The Bible says that we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And every time you guys raise your hand today, what you're doing is you're saying to everybody around you that this is the right way to go. A couple more. If you've ever given financially and you've given sacrificially to something, even when money was tight, and you would say that it was worth it, raise your hand. Come on. If you've ever followed a calling or a job or a dream that was risky or uncertain, but you knew it was what God wanted you to do, and you would say it was worth it, raise your hand. if you've ever helped somebody, served somebody, gone out of your way for somebody, helped them move, helped them take their medicine, helped them with whatever, and you did it in the name of Christ, and it was a sacrifice for you, and you would say that it was worth it, go ahead and raise your hand. If you raised your hand to any of those things, would you stand to your feet? If you raise your hand even one time for one of those things. I mean, look at this. Look around. You don't have to take my word for it. Come on. You don't have to take my word for it. And even though you should take Jesus' word for it, you don't even have to take his word for it. Because all of the people standing right now would agree that this was the better way to go. That it was worth it. That it was hard. It was hard when I had to choose to give up that thing. It was hard when I had to let that package go. It was hard when I had to sacrifice. I had to get up early. I had to do extra. Man, I was exhausted at the end of the day after I helped them do all of that yard work. But it was worth it. It was worth it. It was tough. And I'd been carrying that pain inside of me for so long. And I knew that God wanted me to let it go, and so I chose to give it up to him. It was hard. But look around you. So many of us, we cling to that. And it keeps us stuck in that trap. And yet, all across this room, there are people that are seeing this. Will, I don't know if you can give us a wide shot so that the people watching online can see everybody standing. I'm so proud of you guys, honestly, because these are the type of people that change the world. These are the type of people that God wants to use to see a city come to him. These are the type of people that God he sacrificed himself for. But more than that, he empowered us to reach our community, to make change, to do good things, to see souls saved and lives transformed. These are the people that God can use. The people that are willing to sacrifice, the people that are willing to surrender. You won't regret what you give to God, but you will regret the things that you hold back, either in this life or in the life to come. You guys can go ahead and be seated just for a minute. Today you've got a choice. Today you have a choice to make. Some of you in here, you stood because everybody else was standing, and that's okay. But you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you have, but it's been a while. And you looked at all of the people standing up, and you're like, this isn't easy, right? This whole thing isn't easy to say, I'm going to give up and I'm gonna trust. And yet, you look at all of the people around you that have done it. Today's your day. Today, I'm asking you to come and die to yourself. Like, there's no way to sugarcoat that, right? I'm asking you to lay yourself down because we believe that God has something better for us. Amen?